And the kids can head out. If they didn't make their escape yet, the kids can head out. We're preparing for communion, and if you want to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. If you're using one of the Bibles you got on the way in, it's page 945. Otherwise, you can find it yourself. But we'll also have the verses up on the screens everywhere, so you'll be able to follow along, no problem that way also. And if you need a Bible, be our guest, take it. It's our gift to you. And if you've ever missed a service, they're always online. You just go on the back of the bulletin there, and you can catch up on any of the sermons and services that you've ever missed. That's all there too, okay? So here we go. Romans, we're in the book of Romans, and it's all been about righteousness. And he starts out, the Holy Spirit led Paul to start out talking about the unrighteous world, first of all, how the world is so unrighteous. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then he went on to explain the righteousness that comes from God, that God provided righteousness for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can now be made right. We can be forgiven. We can have a brand new life. We can be set free by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. We can do that. And then we went from that to righteous results. Remember the righteous results? That now we can live free. Now that we put our faith in Jesus, we repented of our sin, we put our faith in Jesus, we can now live free by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. I knew already I could count on you for that one. The power of the Holy Spirit. And then we move from that into Romans 9 through 11, God's righteousness defended, especially in regards to the chosen people, the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. So we just finished up that, and you survived that. You've been on the roller coaster going up, 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 and now you're going to fly down, okay? It's the practical section of Romans. Romans 12 through 16, the last chapters, is righteous living. Righteous living, how to live righteously. And and it starts with right living in the church today. We're going to see how to live righteously in the church, right living in the church the next couple weeks, okay? And the title for today is Conformers or Transformers. That's the hymn, right? Conformers or Transformers, Romans 12, 1 to 2. I'll start off with talking about Transformers. I was looking for a Transformer toy. I could not find one anywhere in the house. You would think we'd have one, you know, because remember the Transformer craze? All these kids had the Transformers, and I went digging. I couldn't find any toys. Should have put out an email. Some of you must have Transformers. But my favorite part was that you had this ordinary robot thing, right? You got this, but all of a sudden the kids are playing with a robot, and all of a sudden they're playing with a tank, or they're playing with a jet, or they're playing with, you know, something else, you know, something crazy, a race car. It's all of a sudden a race car. I'm like, I thought you just got a robot. It was a Transformer. You could make it into anything. It become this crazy, powerful new toy, a weapon of some kind, or something that could fly and shoot, and it was crazy, right? That is exactly what we're going to look at today spiritually. That's the exciting part of about Christianity. We all have that same potential. God can take us, this ordinary guy, give us the power to transform in amazing ways. Through his power, he gives us his power to transform in amazing ways. And that we're going to see that today in Romans 12, 1 to 2, which I want to encourage you to memorize, all right? Memorize it. It's how to be transformed spiritually. In fact, you all got an insert on the way in, a little sheet of paper which has the outline for today, but also the verse at the bottom. Cut it off, hang on to it, put it on your phone, do something. Memorize these two verses. They're powerful, powerful. Let me pray first. Father, we pray that you would take your word now and transform us, that your Holy Spirit would move in a powerful way through your word. We ask for your mercy and grace for that. And I pray that if anybody here has never been transformed, never put their faith in Jesus Christ, today would be that day. And I pray that all of us, because of this power of these verses here, that your word, that we would reach our spiritual potential that you want us to reach. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, this is good. This is good. All right, here we go. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Wait, did I get it wrong? Yeah, I got it right. Okay. I want to make sure I have the right version here. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Wow, this is powerful. The first thing we're going to talk about is the urge, okay? Romans 12:1, where he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers. Whenever you see the word urge in the Bible, the New Testament, that comes from a Greek word which means earnest appeal with authority. Earnest appeal with authority. Think red flashing lights. Think, this is really important thing. This is going to be on the test. This is really, really big. It's something we don't have a choice in. Whenever you see that word urge, okay? My mom had an urgent voice. When she wanted us to move or do something, she had this, and her voice went up all these octaves, and she'd say, Chucky! Yeah, and she'd yell at me, you know, or say what a good job I was doing. But she had this urgent voice. And I remembered especially when we were in the shower. My mom believed that we should all take a 2-minute shower. We're farmers, right? You know, we should be in there a lot longer than that. But she all thought 2 minutes was enough. And you went beyond that, you're wasting water, you know? And so I'm sure your kids, you don't ever have that conversation with your kids. But we like to be in there 10, 15, 20 minutes, whatever, you know? It was great. We were out at the barn. So she, I'll never forget, she'd come in and she'd realize we were in there a long time. There would be steam, you know, you couldn't breathe. It was a sauna. She'd go, Chucky, get in the shower right now. And we'd like, you know, shut off the thing or getting out, you know. And that was her urgent voice. We jumped to it when she did it. And the funny thing is, when it was morning time, we would try to sleep. And if we didn't have to go out to the barn that morning and do our chores, we had take turns, three boys. When it wasn't our turn, we would try to sleep until the last moment. I know none of your kids, none of you teenagers do that. We'd sleep till the last moment before we had to go and get in the car or get on the bus or later on getting in the car. And we knew we had exactly 7 minutes till we had to be in the, you know, it was 5 miles, 7 minutes. And we were in the ditch several times when it was snowing. But anyway, that's another story. But we would just put off the last minute. But so my brother Billy and I, we were like in high school together. My brother Todd was a little bit younger at that time. And we would want to sleep as long as we could, but also get our shower. And so we would play this game, you know, like, you know, chicken, playing chicken, you know, who's going to get up first or last, who's going to sleep in long and still get that shower, because we knew the one who got in the shower first could get a real shower, the other one's not going to get much of a shower, because you know, we only had 7 minutes to get a shower and get out the door, and so I would just want to sleep a little longer, and I heard my brother Billy running down the stairs, like, oh, darn it, and I'd go running down, and he's in the shower, ha ha, yeah, I'm going to get a nice warm shower, I'm staying here till the, you know, it's time to leave. I'm so mad. And one day I figured it out. I went in and I said, Billy, get out of that shower right now. And Billy comes flying. I'll never forget. He comes through the curtain and he's falling down. And it was hilarious, you know. And I go, ha ha, I got you, Billy. I got you, Billy. And I got in the shower, you know. And then that was funny until he did it to me the next day. Chucky, get out of the shower. We could both do my mom perfectly. But that was the urge. When we get that urge, it would, you know, we would like, you know, pay attention, right? Now, the point of the urge, though, is also has authority. It's not just that urgent voice, but there's also authority behind it. And this is a little different, a different aspect of it. Think of, I remember once again on the farm, we would want to sleep in on a Saturday. You know, finally have one day to sleep in, we'd want to sleep. But my mom and dad had this thing, especially my mom, boys shouldn't be sleeping in all day, so she tried to get us, when it was our chore time, we had to be out early. But if it wasn't, we had a morning off, she's still, you know what, you boys sleeping all day, get out of bed, you know. It's 7 o'clock, you know, I'm like, that's sleeping in, you know, it was horrible. I still remember the pain of that. But anyway, I'm traumatized, Mom. All right, but anyway, she's watching, so... Guilt trip. But anyway, first she would send my sister up the stairs and say, Mom says, get out of bed. We'd say, get out of here now. We're going to beat you up, girl. Get down the stairs. But she'd go running off, Why? She had no authority. Then my mom would yell up the stairs about half an hour later, "You boys get up! Your dad's waiting for you! Get out of the bed now! Get up!" You know, and what would you do with my mom? Now, it's a little different. We didn't say we were going to beat her up, but I remember we'd kick the bed, you know, we like move our feet, you know, kind of like, you know, make it sound like we're getting out of bed, you know what I'm talking about? And we'd move the covers and kick it, and then my mom would disappear, and then we'd go back to sleep. About a half an hour later, I'd hear a different voice. My dad. "You guys are supposed to be out there right now. What are you guys doing up there?" Whoa, we're out of bed. You know, it's like a shot, right? Because why? My dad had a milking hose, but I won't go into that either. Different time. But also we knew when my dad said something, we better do it. And we jump right out. And so whenever you see this word urge in the Bible, and we're going to use it today, remember my mom's voice, urgent, and my dad's authority, you put them together, and that's what you have with this word. We better do it. It's important, and we have to do it, or else, okay? So then he says, "Therefore, I urge you," okay? "I urge you." Therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, it is there for a reason. All right, don't forget that. Whenever you see the word therefore, it is there for a reason. And what it does is it connects this verse to everything that came before it. That's what it does. Whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, look what came just before it, and then you know what it's connecting to. Okay, there's a really important word there. It's there for a reason, and it connects what came before. And what came before this verse in chapters 1 through 11, what came before it? Paul tells us, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy." The first 11 chapters of Romans were really, if you want to say one word, it's God's mercy. That's two words. But anyway, mercy, God's word. God's mercy. That's what it's all about. God's mercy is the whole basis. God's giving us salvation and taking mercy on us and having his son die in our place. That's the whole basis for what Paul is going to urge us to do today. It's all based on God's mercy. What is the mercy of God that the Holy Spirit is connecting this urge to? He's got this urge going, and he's therefore is connecting. But what is the mercy of God? I was trying to think of one verse that really summed it up, Romans 5:8. Remember that? "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God's mercy. While we were still sinners. While we were, remember, not just that, in Romans 5, enemies of God. We hated him. We deserve judgment. We deserve eternal hell. Every one of us deserves that. And that's when Jesus died for us. He took our place in the cross. That's what communion is about, remembering this. We should have been on that cross. He took our place on that cross. He paid for our crimes. He was a substitute. That's what he did. He was a substitute. And if we will put our faith in him, he becomes our substitute. He's done all this, but we have to put our faith in him. That's why in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." We have to believe in him. We have to put that word believe means to put your faith in him, our trust in him, to give our life to him. That's what it means. Have you done that? Have you taken that step of faith and acted on God's mercy? That's what God did for us. You see, they're trying to work out a hostage deal over in Israel right now, right? With the Hamas and all this pressure and craziness. And can you imagine if, in the midst of all this, Netanyahu, Bibi says, "You know what? He's got a son. I think he's in the U.S. right now. He says, I'm going to give you my son. I'm going to give you my son if you'll let all these hostages go." Can you imagine that? I think they'd take that deal. They'd love to have his son. Think about it. That's exactly what God offered, his one and only son, to be taken by us, the enemy of God, tortured, killed on the cross. That's exactly what happened. That's God's mercy. And that's why what Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy." And what does he urge us to do in light of what God has done and in light of what Jesus has done for us? Read the rest of it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. To offer our bodies as holy, living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. The word offer means to present. Just like you offer an offering, you take the lamb to the temple, you present it. Present, to yield, to give. To give what? Our bodies. Our bodies. But when the word there for the body is talking about our total self, our whole life is what he wants us to offer. What the Holy Spirit wants us to offer as a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice. Now, in the foundational testament, some people call it the Old Testament. I hate that name, right? In the foundational testament, the people would give a lamb to be killed as a sacrifice. They bring their perfect lamb, no blemish, it had to be perfect. And they had to, without defect or blemish, they had to bring it to be sacrificed to pay for their sins. And they put their faith in that sacrifice for God to forgive them. Right? That's what they had to do. This was a picture of Jesus Christ. Right? Remember what John the Baptist said in John 1:27? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was the ultimate Lamb. All those sheep that were killed were looking forward prophetically to Jesus being sacrificed on the cross. Every one of them. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, the final sacrifice. When they put their faith in that lamb sacrifice, they were, without fully understanding it, they were just putting their faith in what God said to do. They were putting their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing. But Jesus was the final ultimate sacrifice. Hebrews said he died once for all. One time. That's it. He died once for all. Now we are called. We're no longer called in the foundational testament. We're called in the fulfilled testament. Some people call it the New Testament. I like the fulfilled way better because it fulfills what was the foundation, right? And in the fulfilled testament, we are called to offer a living sacrifice. No more sheep. To offer a living sacrifice, to give our lives, to live for Jesus Christ. Are you connecting the dots there? To live for Jesus Christ. The only problem with a living sacrifice is sometimes they jump off the altar. Nobody here, but you might know somebody like that, backsliding, falling away, you know, dodging when God's calling us to do something. The only problem with a living sacrifice is we can jump off the altar. But that's not an option, really. It's not an option. Our lives must be, look what he says, holy, come back to 12:2. Holy and pleasing, thank you. Holy and pleasing to God. Holy and pleasing, our lives must be holy and pleasing to God. The word holy means set apart, right? Set apart, radically different. That's the point, radically different. Different from the world, to be like God and not like the world. That's set apart. It's vital that we live holy lives to please God. It's vital. It's an urge. It's expected. Because why? He says this is your spiritual act. Look at that. I'm going to read the whole verse. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do you understand that? Most of us, we usually think of worship as something we do in church, right? We sing a song. And that is a vital part of worship. Love it, awesome. But you know what the ultimate act of worship is? The ultimate act of worship is the way that we live. It's the holiness, which the song should remind us to do, empower us to do. But it's the way we live, the holiness. A lot of people equate worship with an emotional experience. Nobody here like that, but I've run into people like this. And worship was great today. I really felt it. Oh, I love to have lunches with people like that. I really felt it. Now, there's nothing wrong with God-given emotion in worship. I'm the biggest crier there is. You know that, right? But the real test of worship is not how we feel. It's how we live. It's how we live. That's the ultimate form of worship. That's the real test of real worship, is how we're living. Listen, we can go to church, we can raise our hands, we can clap, we can get emotional, we can say, I'm spirit-filled, you know. But if we're not holy, it's just noise to God. Do you understand that? A lot of people, oh, I'm super spiritual, you know, worship, blah, 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 you know. But if it's not holiness, if we don't have holiness in our life, if we have sin and strongholds that we're not battling and fighting tooth and nail with, it's just noise to God. Amos 5:23 says this very thing. And Amos 5:23 says, away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Those were guitars, by the way. All right. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never failing stream. Righteousness. That's what God is interested in. God's not impressed by words, by emotions, but by holy lives. That's what shows that the worship is real. But how do we get there? How do we get there, and how do we stay there? Now we come to point two on your outline there, after the urge. Now we come to the transformation. Oh, it's going to get better and better. Here we go. The transformation. Romans 12:2, where he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We'll stop right there and come back to the rest in a minute. Literally, do not be conformed. The literal is, do not be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to this evil age. The word for conform in the Greek means to squeeze into a mold. That's what it means, to squeeze into a mold, to squeeze it into a shape. Anybody ever play with Play-Doh? Any Play-Doh? All right. So, hey, guys, that flashing light's distract. It's got no more flashing back there. Thank you. All right. So, anyway, I got this whole lens thing. All right. So, the Play-Doh. You take the Play-Doh, what do? You squish it. You squish it, right? Or you put it in those molds, remember? Or you squash it in something, you crank the wheel, and out came all these shapes. Remember what I'm talking about? You use that little plastic knife and cut it into little stars and all that. That's what the word conformed means. That's what the picture of the conformed. Now, that's fun with Play-Doh or clay, right? But not with Christians. We must not let this happen to us. We must stop letting it happen to us, because it's not fun, all right? King Midas, anybody ever hear of King Midas? Of course you've heard of King Midas, right? He was in Turkey, 738 B.C. He was this famous ruler in Turkey. And what is he known for? Gold. Gold. He's known for gold, right? But there's also something else he's well known for that a lot of you probably don't know. He was also known for something else. When they excavated his grave, he had a long cone-shaped head. Remember the cone heads? You know, the funny guy, you know, Dan Aykroyd. He had a long cone-shaped head. That's what he looked like. Because the royalty, they would take their heads and wrap them. They would wrap their heads tight when they're a baby and a child, and they'd force the skull to be this long cone head. That's what they forced it to do. Because long, distorted heads were considered attractive. That was a sign of royalty. Now, we think that's crazy now, right? How silly was that, right? But how many of us, our minds are distorted by the world, by the pressure it's exerting on our minds, right? And God looks at us, he sees our mind, what it looks like. And the world finds it attractive because we're thinking like the world. We have a worldly worldview, not a biblical worldview. The world finds us attractive. They think we're okay, stamp of approval. But God hates it. He thinks it looks ridiculous. That's not how he wants us to live. Look, don't be a conehead. Don't be a conformer, but be a transformer. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're called to be a transformer. To be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The word in the Greek there, the phrase is literally, keep on being transformed. Keep on being transformed. It's daily and lifelong. It's not a one-time prayer, oh, I'm perfect now. No, it's every day. We have to keep being transformed the rest of our life. Transform, now, this is where it gets interesting. It's the same word for Jesus Christ transfiguration. Same Greek word. The transfiguration. Remember Jesus on the Mount, transfiguration on the Mount? He was bright, blinding light. It's the same word. The verb comes from the Greek word metamorphe. Does that sound familiar to anybody? What is it? Metamorphosis. Yeah, metamorphosis. Which is a complete change from the inside out. That's the idea of metamorphosis. Complete change. We all can think of butterflies, right? We're all in the same process of turning from that little worm into something beautiful. Something beautiful. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. A new creation. That's the picture of it. But the key to this transformation is the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind. So it says, go back to Romans 12:2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is the key. How? How are our minds transformed? What does God's word say about transforming our minds? Worship, right? Fellowship, spending time with Christians. Now, we don't want to be with people who aren't Christian yet because we want to witness them, we want to love them, we want to reach them. You know, we have friends, family. But if we spend all of our time in the world, we're going to be like the world. We have to have fellowship, regular time with Christians to build each other up and encourage each other. Remember, Joshua preached on that a couple weeks ago. Yeah, I'm sure you all remember that very well. All right. And then, so worship, fellowship, prayer, we spend that time with God, meditating on his word and talking to him and hearing from him. But also the last one is easy. It's the word of God. The word of God. All those are very, very important. But I want to really hammer home on the word of God. Instead of spending hours daily on I don't have my phone with me, our phone or our TV. I know nobody does any of these things. Our computer, listening to worldly music, news propaganda, you know, listening to the news, you know, instead of letting that squeeze our mind, instead of doing that, we have to be in worship, in fellowship, and prayer, and the word. We have to spend serious time with God's word. Maybe we aren't always reading it, but we have a verse and we're memorizing it, we're thinking about it, we're meditating on it, we're letting the Holy Spirit speak to us. We have that going. Instead of those hours like that, because when we do that, when we're on our phone all the time, I know nobody like that. Babylon Bee had a really funny one. They said, a woman got on TikTok for a quick moment and realized she, you know, came off and she was 73 and all her kids were gone. Yeah, it was really funny. They're very funny, all right? But instead of doing that, in all the worldly garbage, you know, Netflix, you know, every, you know, show, you know, there's, you know, just bombing our minds with that stuff. That I say it's like drinking out of the toilet. Anybody here drink out of the toilet? Well, you could, but it'd be pretty disgusting. But we do that mentally with our minds. We drink out of the world's toilet every day. We have these, it'd be pretty dumb, right? But we do it spiritually. We do it mentally. We do it emotionally. We have these new kittens, the two kittens that we have. Oh, they're so much fun. But the one thing I don't like about them is they drink out of the toilet. I'm always shutting this. They got this great bowl. I got a nice pretty bowl. I put fresh water in it. On the bathtub, I even put a big tub in the bathtub, and I run water for them every day. They jump and they lick it, but as soon as I'm not watching them, they off to the toilet, you know? I'm like, what are you doing, you know? But we do the same thing. It's gross, right? But we do the same thing when we watch this stuff and listen to this stuff and let it squeeze our mind. Are we being transformed by the renewing of our mind? Are we guarding our minds? Remember Romans 8:5 when we looked at that? Romans 8:5 says this, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. You see the key? Where is our mind set? Is it set on sinful things or is it set on spiritual things? Where is it set? And if it's set in the wrong channel, change the channel, right? We got to do that all day long. I'm constantly changing the channel. Where am I? No. What does God's word say about that? And then we have to battle for our minds. battle for our minds. 2 Corinthians 10:5. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says this: we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We have to do that. Every thought that comes to us, we have to catch. Any baseball players? You ever watching a game? You ever been watching a game and a ball comes flying toward your head? You try to catch it with you got a glove at a pro game or try to dodge it. You know, that these thoughts are coming all the time. We have to catch it and we have to hand it to Jesus. He's got to check it out. Oh, yep, that one's okay. Gives it back. We have to make sure it passes, all of our thoughts pass through Jesus Christ. Every thought we have to say, is this squeezing me? Is this squeezing me? Remember the commercial, don't squeeze the Charmin. Well, remember this, don't squeeze the Christian, you know? Don't get squeezed. And it's vital because, oh, it's just unbelievable. Wherever I go, I just run into Christians that, I'm a Christian, but their lives and the way they think and their worldview is anything but Christian. I'm like, what is going on in America? We know 90% of Christians don't have a biblical worldview. We know it. It's crazy. And it's because we're frogs. And I've used this before. Most of you know this. If you take a frog, boiling water, hot water, you drop the frog in, it jumps out really quick. But if you take that same frog and you put it into lukewarm water, and you slowly turn it up, slowly turn it up, slowly turn it up, guess what the frog does? He cooks. Never gets out. Cooked frog. And that's what has happened to the Christianity and the Christians in America. We have been cooked. We have been cooked by the world. That's the American church. We must go to God's word to transform. We have to find that verse in God's word that offsets the world's pressure. You're under pressure. You're getting bombed with something. We have to find that right verse and memorize it. And if you need help finding a verse for something, ask me. There's lots of ways to find them. We have to meditate on it. Memorize it and meditate on it. Just let it soak in and go from the brain to the heart and then into our lives. We have to do that. You know, for instance, I've just thought a couple real quick. You can believe whatever you want. God's going to let everybody into heaven. You can pray to the frog. You know, you can pray to anything you want. It's okay. That's the American religion, right? But John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can only come to the Father through Jesus Christ. Another one is sexual sin. Woo! It's so hard. It's like, I remember when I was a kid, there was pollution. Remember, you'd go to certain cities and it was just smog. Remember the smog? It's still there, but it's nothing like it used to be. It was so strong. You just had to breathe it when you went to these cities, right? And that's what has happened spiritually to our country with sexual sin. It's spiritual smog, sexual smog. You can't avoid it anymore. You can't. But we have to learn to fight it. We have to learn to, as soon as it's hitting and permeating, keep fighting, fighting, fighting. It's a never-ending battle. We got to fight it. 1 Corinthians 6:19-21 is a great one where it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not at your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I missed verse 18. I missed one. It says, flee from sexual immorality. Verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. I'm going to do that one again. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And then we go to, do you not know that your, verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We have to run from it. You don't think about it. You don't think, well, me, you know, you don't wrestle with it. You know, you just run. That's the only way in our country. You have to run. It's crazy. But those are just two examples of using God's word. And if we do this, the result will be The result will be, and this is the third point I gave you, the result will be Romans 12:2b, the second part where it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here we go. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The result will be we will know and live out God's will for our lives. That's going to be the result. If we daily offer our lives as a living sacrifice, and if we're constantly transformed by the renewing of our mind, we will not only know God's will, but we will be living God's will. We'll be living God's will. Many people ask me, Pastor Jack, how can I figure out what God's will is for X, Y, and Z? Who I should date? Who I should marry? What college I go to? What job? And you know what I always say? Time out. First of all, one sure bet, one definite thing we know about God's will, and I always bring them to Romans 12:2, I say is that we're holy. If you want to know what God's will is for anything, you start with holiness. Being holy, because we know for sure God wants us to be holy. And if we're living a holy life, we're already accomplishing 99% of God's will for our lives. Did you know that? 99% is already accomplished. The rest is just icing on the cake. Where we work and where we live and who we marry, all that stuff's just icing on the cake. That's it. The rest is a distant second in importance to God. Distant. We are going to be graded in heaven not by what college you went to, not by what our grades were, but holiness. Holiness. That's God's will. And the rest just flows out of that. Flows out. How about us? Are we conformers or transformers? Are we conformers or transformers? Ask ourselves, are we being conformed to this world? Are we being squeezed by this world in any way? What's got a hold of us? Got to break the stronghold. I'm here. We're all here. I've been preaching all the time. We all have strongholds. We help each other break them all the time. We tell the prayer team. Tell me. Believe me, we're there with you. Believe me. But how are we being squeezed? Laurel, one of her favorite snakes. I know some of you have seen the videos that Sarah put out. She loves snakes, right? And so she always wants to buy one. No, we're not buying one because, I know where this ends up. And somewhere loose in our house. But we catch these snakes. She catches them. We keep them in the thing. But we only keep them for about a week. Because at first we give them earthworms, and that's fun. They eat the worm and whatever. But then they can't live on worms. They got to have something else. And then we have to give them a polywog. Ooh, she doesn't like that. Or something else that they grab and they squeeze it, and then they swallow it. And then she's not having fun anymore. And so I just let it go before that happens. Because, that's how we just keep catching snakes, keep them for a week. Because she can't bear to see that. But that's what is happening with us. We're being squeezed. What is squeezing me or who is squeezing me? Who am I allowing to keep me from offering God my best? Remember, spiritual act of worship? Living sacrifice? What is keeping me from offering God my best? What sin? What stronghold? Or even something that's okay, that's not wrong in itself, but I still need to surrender it because it's keeping me from offering my best. It's not biblically a sin, but it's keeping me from giving God my very best. What is that? Am I conforming or am I a transformer? Am I a transformer? Am I being transformed? I tell people all the time, God, when I talk about this verse, I say, God wants our BMW. And they say, well, you can have my BMW. If I ever get one, I'd be happy to give it to God. Yeah, I don't have a BMW, although some of you might have that. But if I had one, I'd give it. I say, listen, no. We all do. He wants our body, mind, and will. See how that came out of that verse? Body, mind, and will. That's what God wants, our BMW. And then, like that transformer toy, God can take an ordinary guy like you and me and make us something amazing. He can turn us into something amazing when we let him do that. Have you been transformed? Have you put your faith in Christ? You might be here and you're not a Christian yet. You can't do any of this because you have to, but you have to still put your faith in Jesus Christ. You have to act on God's mercy and grace and put your faith in Jesus Christ and become a Christian. Have you taken that step? Only you know if it's between you and God, but have you done that? So many people don't get God. They don't understand God's mercy. So many people aren't Christians yet. They don't get it. They think God's mean. They think God hates us. They think God is just ready to zap us with lightning if we say the wrong word out on the golf course, right? He is waiting to get us. And Super Bowl, they had this commercial, God Gets Us. Okay? It really irked me. It really irked me because it sent a message that you can live any way you want and Jesus doesn't care. He still gets you. He's still going to wash your feet. He doesn't care. But this guy pointed out, and we're in our Bible study, this guy pointed out, it really was Guy Allen. Guy Allen pointed out, he pointed out that some of his friends were impacted by this. They were like, wow, I never thought of that, that Jesus isn't mean, that you know, he cares about me. And he said it was really actually positive for some people. And that's true. That's true. We don't want to, people need to see that. But now we have to take them to the next step. They're realizing, hey, Jesus does care about me. Now we got to take them to the next step. That's our job. They did a follow-up commercial to that, not on TV, but it went viral. God saves us. Jesus saves us. I'm sorry. Jesus saves us. So Jesus gets us. Now Jesus saves us. It went viral. It was great. Really, really good. It says, yes, he loves us. He cares about us. But Jesus came to save us from sin. He came to set us free from our bondages and shame. He came to give us a new life. And he will do that if we repent and put our faith in him. In the Bible, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. They're always together. You can't do one without the other. You can't put your faith in Jesus till you repent of sin. But if you repent, you got to do the next thing. They're so important. Repentance, turning away from something, and turning to Jesus. Putting our faith in him, our trust in him. Have you taken that step of faith? Once again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's what communion is all about. We're going to have communion here in a few moments. It's remembering God's love, God's mercy, what Jesus did for us, that we can have put our faith in Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. We can put our faith in him to be saved and have a brand new life and given a whole new eternity through Jesus. What it is, we have the bread, pieces of cracker. We have the grape juice. The bread represents the body of Jesus that he gave on that cross. The juice represents the blood of Jesus that he shed for us to wash away our sin. What we do is, Todd's going to come up in just a few moments and lead us in a little time of prayer and worship. And then when you're ready, you'll come up. He'll let you know when you come up and you just take it back to your seat. You take it. It's just between you and God. That's what we do. There's only two reasons why you shouldn't do it. One is you're not a Christian yet. You're not ready to put your faith in Jesus. Just wait, because the Bible says don't take it in an unworthy way. Make sure you put your faith. The second thing is if there's a sin in our life that we won't surrender. The Holy Spirit's been convicting us, saying, you're not offering your full living sacrifice here. There's something that we, not that we're struggling with, we all struggle, but something we're not willing to surrender, to fight, to battle, to keep going to God for his mercy and grace on a daily basis. Something, I'm keeping this one, God. Then wait. Very, very serious. But listen, everyone here can take communion. And I hope everyone does because of God's love and mercy. Let me pray. As we go to this time of prayer preparing for communion, how's the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian yet. You can't commune with God. You can't connect with God yet because you've never put your faith in Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me, but you can do that right now. If you're not ready, it's okay. Keep your spiritual journey going. Keep praying. Keep coming. It's okay. Nobody's judging anybody. This is personal. It's between us and God. But if you are ready to put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is pulling on you to surrender your life. Do it now. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You can put your faith in Jesus right now. He hears your heart. He hears the prayer of our mind. It happens in our heart, but I always encourage people to say a prayer, to put an exclamation point on it, a prayer of faith, a prayer of, God, forgive me. I repent of all my sin, everything in my life that goes against your word, your will for me. Forgive me. Because I'm putting my faith in Jesus. My trust in Jesus. His death, his resurrection in my place, I put my faith in him. I give my life to you, God. If you have prayed that prayer of faith, even in your heart, God has heard you. And he has responded by sending his Holy Spirit into you. And you are now a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Your life will never be the same. But the best part is you can commune, you can talk to God as your Father anytime about anything, anywhere. Starting with today with communion. And if you have put your faith in Jesus, tell somebody today. Tell me on the way out. Tell a friend or family member here. Wherever you are out there listening, tell a Christian who's been praying for you, who's been witnessing to you. Maybe it's your mom. Maybe it's your grandma. Maybe it's somebody at work, school. Tell somebody today. Because, boy, will we be excited for you and encourage you. For the rest of us, as we go to this time of communion, how is the Holy Spirit speaking to us as we come forward to take this communion? What do we need to offer as our ultimate act of worship, our spiritual act of worship? What can we bring? What can we surrender? Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move in a powerful way in this communion time and the prayer time that follows. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for being here today. Have a great day ahead. I hope you have a great week as well. You're dismissed.